to see Daddy and Son serving the Lord together.
Amen.
And I don't know if they would call that a quartet or not. I call it four guys singing, but it sounded good, and I appreciate it. In your Bibles this morning, Psalms chapter 123. Psalms chapter 123. We're only going to look at the first four verses of this chapter.
Amen.
Oh, I guess there are only four verses in this chapter. The title of the message this morning is Believing What You Pray. Believing What You Pray. And I could ask you this morning, if you ever pray anything that you, later on, you doubted. The Bible says, let us ask in faith, not doubting, that not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. It's important that we believe what we pray. Psalms chapter 123, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture today, we see a need to believe what we pray. Now, this is another one of the Psalms of degrees. Remember, we found that these were usually short songs. This one's four verses long. And they were sang as the children of Israel made their way back to Jerusalem on different occasions for different special feasts that they were going to have. And they wanted their hearts to be right when they got there. You know, it would save a lot of hard preaching if when we got in our cars to come to church, if it was a four-verse ride or a 24-verse ride, if we would just really make sure our hearts, when we got here, make sure our hearts were in tune with the Lord and we were doing what he wanted us to do and thereby not doing what he doesn't want us to do, and we could walk into the fellowship of God's people and the fellowship of the Lord here at this place and just know that our hearts are in tune with the Lord. That's what they were trying to do here in these songs of degree. And so as I read this morning again, it says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes. It's good to have somebody you can look up to. And certainly we can look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said that he's a captain who never lost a battle. He's an author that wrote so many books, the world itself couldn't contain all of them if they'd been written. He's a doctor who's never lost a patient. He's conquered every disease that there is to conquer. And he's worth looking up to. And as we think about looking up to him, I noticed something else as I read this portion of Scripture. It's shorter than most of the Psalms are. There's one or two that are shorter, Psalms 117 being the shortest. But I noticed the length or the lack thereof. And sometimes I think God is trying to tell us that sometimes that we think if we speak long and in certain tones or certain volumes that we'll be heard better by the Lord. I don't find that in the Scriptures. When we were missionaries in Austria, we had the privilege of winning this young lady to the Lord. She was raised in a Catholic home, and she had been preparing for to go into the ministry there as a Catholic nun, and she was preparing for that. So she went to parochial schools all of her life and a lot of extra training and everything. And she was telling us about the classes that she had to take, mandatory. She was given these classes on how to hold your hands when you pray. Can you imagine? You have to hold your hands a certain way when you pray, according to the teachings that she was receiving. And of course, you have to have your eyes closed all the time you pray. And so you, if your hands were a little bit not like they're supposed to be, one of the teachers, who also was a nun, would come up behind you and having your eyes closed and being involved in praying. You might not hear them, but you'd feel the ruler that cracked your hands if something wasn't right in your stance as you prayed. Hey, listen, God wants to hear from us. And I don't believe it offends God if you pray in Chinese or Japanese or German or English or even broken hillbilly English. God wants to hear from us. And God is not nearly as excited or interested in the position of our body when we pray as He is in the condition of our heart when we pray. God wants us, God said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And I think a lot of times we pray and our prayers just go up and come back down and nobody with any power hears them because we're praying with sin in our life. And so the Bible testifies here that we can talk in short terms to God. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7, His disciples had come to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught also His disciples to pray." And so Jesus begins to teach them to pray, and part of what He said was this: "But when you pray," not if, "but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Sometimes we get on this roll and we just really do believe that if we just say another sentence or say another phrase or say another book's worth of words, that God is going to give us His attention. I don't believe that. I don't believe you'll find that anywhere validated in the Scriptures. You know, we know that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God is interested in our heart when we come before Him. And if our heart isn't right, then God's not going to hear us. Pretty simple. Country boys can understand that. And so I also noticed as we looked at this, and I picked this up in reading from somebody else some time back, but in Psalms chapter 121, the psalmist looks to the hills. In chapter 122, he looks to the house. But in Psalms chapter 123, he looks to Him who is to know, or who to know is to have everlasting life. He looks to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a dispelling of the thought that the only thing we can talk to God about are important things. Do you understand today that there is nothing that is happening in your life that is unimportant to the Lord? You don't have to have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel before you can get God's attention. You don't have to have some disease from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet and through to get God's attention. You don't have to be standing in front of the judge where he's getting ready to okay your divorce for you to have God's attention. You can talk to God about anything that's bothering you. And we need to. God wants us to call home. God wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to visit with Him. The Bible says, "Be ye careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful is not talking about a lack of carelessness. It's talking about being carefree. Be carefree. Don't be full of cares. Don't be overcome by outside influences in your life. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so the Bible testifies that we are to pray. We're to pray about little things, big things, in between things. We pray for ourselves, our family, our neighbors. We pray for our nation and so forth. We're to pray about everything. And then the Lord gives us in this portion of Scripture two examples of what kind of things we are able to bring before Him. He says in verse number 2, He said, "Behold, the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God." And so the Bible testifies that these are two examples of how we ought to pray. Now we could ask ourselves the question, let me make a statement first. The servant in verse number 2 and the maid in verse number 2, the maiden, they pray because they believe God will answer if they have a need. So they pray because they need, and they know they have a need. And we don't pray because we don't know we have a need. When we really know we have a need, we talk to God about it. And that's why sometimes it takes this big, enormous, out of this universe type of a problem before we'll start talking to the Lord about that. So he says our eyes ought to wait upon our Lord, just like the servants and the maids wait upon their mistress and their masters. And of course, we need to understand that if it's our Lord that's going to answer our prayers, he has to be our Lord. And Jesus Christ is not the Lord of anyone. Now listen, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Jew, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter what brand you put on it, God is not the Lord of anyone who has not come the blood-stained way. Until you've come past Calvary and you realize that Jesus hung on the cross for your sin. Now, Brother Sutton had to come by the cross and realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross for Brother Sutton's sin. Now, I know he went there for the whole world, but he went for my sin. And had I been the only sinner in all the world, Jesus would have still allowed himself to be nailed to that old rugged cross so that I could have life. And then they took him with tender hands down after he had died and placed him into a borrowed tomb and sealed it over. And 3 days later, 72 hours later, Jesus came forth out of that tomb victorious over sin, death, and the grave and said, Brother Sutton, if you'll really believe that in your heart and you know you need it and you'll trust me, I'll save you. I am a swapper. I trade. I buy junk and sell antiques. I am a swapper. But the greatest deal I ever made in my life was when I gave Jesus Christ my sin, and he gave me his righteousness. Oh, the difference it makes when Jesus comes into your life. But you see, until he's your Lord, he's not going to do that for you. And he becomes your Lord when you're what we call saved, born again, regenerated, just a lot of different biblical terms we could use, but it just means that sinners do business with God based on the fact that he died and rose again, and they're a sinner and they need saved. That's what it's talking about. But do we believe him? Do we really believe him? Even when we pray, do we really believe what God says? I heard a story, and it's an old enough story, you've probably heard it before, but maybe somebody hasn't. It is worth telling just for one person. A man was visiting the Grand Canyon. How many of you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Oh, not very many. Amen. I've seen it from 30,000 feet, and I've seen it walking up to the edge. And like Henry Ford said about Niagara Falls, looked to me like a success. I never saw an irrigation ditch quite like that. But this man is visiting, and he stopped at the Grand Canyon, and he walked up to the Grand Canyon, and he's looking over, and boy, what a magnificent view it had, just magnificent. And he got closer and closer, and he fell over. And so as he's falling, I mean, this is hundreds of feet down, and he snagged a hold of a bush as he passed it and stopped himself, and he's hollering, "Help me! Help me! Somebody help me!" And so he hears a voice up above that says, "I can help you, but you have to trust me." He says, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "But you have to believe in me. You have to trust me. Here's what you do. Turn loose of the bush and I'll catch you." He said, "Is there anybody else up there?" And that's kind of the way we pray sometimes. We pray and talk to Jesus, and if it doesn't happen right away, we start wondering, is there not somebody else we can pray to? And out comes the rabbit's foot, which wasn't lucky for the rabbit, and out comes the good luck coin, and out comes the credit cards, which are always bad luck, and out comes this, and out comes that, because the first time we cry to God, he doesn't answer, and we think he's in the business of not answering anymore. Oh, we need to talk to Jesus. And we need to know he hears us and understands us. In John chapter 15 and verse number 5, the Lord Jesus said this about that. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So he's talking about people that are connected to him. He's talking about people that are saved. talking about people that are on their way to heaven. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen, for without me ye can do nothing. Not my words, Jesus' words. And so when we pray, we need to believe that God's going to answer our prayers. Believe that he can answer our prayers. Believe that he wants to. God is not unrighteous to not answer our prayers. God has wonderful plans for us and plans bigger than we could ever dream of. But he asks us to be compliant to some simple rules that he's given us. And when we are, the devil's going to attack us. And if we can withstand that attack for a little bit, we'll find out that on the other side, God never brought you to a Red Sea he can't take you over. He never brought you to the Jordan River that he couldn't stop and let you go through on dry ground. God will deliver you if you'll ask him to and if you'll believe he can. But when we don't believe he can or when we don't ask him, we just will not even have a Bible. And so we can ask ourselves the question, what do these people, what does the servant and what does the maiden, what do they trust their master the mistress, the master and the mistress. What do they trust their master and the mistress for? Well, first off, I think they trust them for guidance. Most situations in slave situations, which has to be what it's referring to, in slave situations, most of the time, a servant isn't going to get up and just go about his day's business. He's going to get some orders from somewhere. He's going to get some guidance from somewhere. He's going to get some lines he can't cross, and he's going to get some things he has to get done. He has to have some guidance in his life. And if it's a maid that's taking care of her mistress, if he's taking care of the princess or whoever, then they're going to have to get some orders. They're going to have told to them what they're supposed to do unless they've been at it for quite a while. I wonder today, when you got up today, did you stop and ask the Lord to guide you today? Did you? I mean, just like the servant would ask his master, just like the maiden would ask her mistress, did you ask the Lord to guide you today? You say, well, I'm here. Praise the Lord. I don't think you're here because you have an automatic pilot on your car. I believe you purpose to be here or you wouldn't be here. Maybe you're like the fellow that said, I came today, preacher, because I'd rather hear your message than my wife's. But you're here, and I'm glad you're here. But beyond here, do we start our day? Do we start our time? Do we start our adventures by asking the Lord for guidance? Oh, he wants to guide us. In Psalms 143 and verse number 8, the Bible says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Here the Psalms just simply says, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to direct me. I want the places that I go to glorify you. I know the Lord, or excuse me, Lord, I know that the devil has a snare for me out here. He wants to entrap me. He wants to catch me. He wants to destroy me. But Lord, if you're guiding me, you can take me around that, or you can take me past that. You can take me over that. You can even take me through that like he did the Red Sea and the Jordan River. But we need his guidance, and he's willing to give it to us if we'll ask him for it. He wants to guide us. He wants to guide our thinking. He wants to establish our thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, and we probably, most of us here know that, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we need to ask God for guidance. That, you know, we say, I can't believe I'm here again. Well, maybe the Lord didn't bring you here again. Maybe the Lord allowed you to get there again. We need to talk to him about what some people would say is a little thing, but listen, how we go through life is not a little thing, because what we do every day is going to magnify the Lord, or it's going to make people think less of him. Amen. And then we find in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 21, it says, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You know, sometimes you just be going down the road and you just know, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to do it this way. I'm supposed to do it at this time. And when we submit to the guidance of the Lord, listen, you just can't understand without having experienced it the blessings that are waiting for the person who will let the Lord guide their thoughts and guide their actions and guide their placement in the world. The servant and the maiden, they ask the mistress, they ask the, excuse me, the not mistress, that's not the right, it is too right word, mistress. The mistress and the slave owner, they ask them, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And of course they were told, and the Bible says just like that. And so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. And then secondly, they ask him, I'm sure, for protection. For protection. If you're doing anything worth the salt you put on your tomatoes, you do put salt on your tomatoes, don't you? If you're doing enough to earn the salt you put on your tomatoes for the Lord, in the Lord's name, for the Lord's glory, you are an enemy to the devil. And he wants to destroy you. The Bible says we're to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he, listen, I believe that he wants us to get so far away from the will of God, so far out of the will of God, that he can just put us out, snuff us out, destroy our testimony. Sometimes he won't kill us, he'll just destroy our testimony. So like Lot, when we go with an important message and say, hey, listen, I've been a fool, but God's really going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you need to get out of here. The Bible says that to his sons-in-law, he seemed as one that mocked. Sometimes we live carelessly and we live foolishly. And then when we come with this message, we want you to believe this message. We just seem as one that had mocked. It's a joke. We're laughed at and scoffed at after what you did, after what you've done, after the way you're living. No more faithful than you are. You want to preach to us? And you hear those kinds of things from people all the time. If you're doing something that the devil can interfere with the devil, he's going to destroy your life or your testimony, your health, something or another, so that he can claim you and see you disappointed in the service to the Lord. And so when we think about protection, you know, that servant and that maiden, I'm sure that they didn't get up every morning and think, well, I wonder who's going to come and carry me off and chop my head off, or I wonder who's going to, I don't think they had to worry about those things. They looked to their master for protection. We can look to our master for protection also. In chapter 34 of Psalms, in verse number 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. How many Christians today are living in fear? You drive down the road and you see somebody with a mask on in their own car. And you almost have a heart attack because you're wondering, am I supposed to have my mask on? You see someone leading a dog down a country road with a mask on. Now, if they want to do that, that's their business. But it ought not to strike fear into our hearts when they want to do that. And today we're living in a time when people need to be delivered from their fears. Now, I'm not talking today about just being calloused against your fears. You know, the man that's jumped out of an airplane 100 times is just as foolish as the man that's never jumped out yet. Amen. So I'm not talking about getting calloused to your fears. I'm talking about having victory over your fears, because God has assured you that you're in the hand of Jesus, he's in the hand of the Father, and they are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God, and my friend, you're safe. Amen. You're safe. You don't have to worry about falling out, falling away, falling down. You don't have to worry about it. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're really saved. Amen. We need to understand the Lord will protect us. And so he's delivered me from all my fears. Psalms 143, verse number 9 says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Well, he's our hiding place. You remember the story written by Corrie ten Boom, the hiding place. The hiding place was not a comfortable place. I heard a testimony one time where she said, we used to pray that God would give us lice, that God would give us all kinds of bugs while we're in this concentration camps. Because then when the men would come and drag us out of our bunks and want to have their way with us, and they'd see all these lice and fleas and all these nasty bugs, they'd throw them away. Listen, God has a hiding place for you. God can protect you. God wants to protect you. He says, I flee to thee to hide me. Hide me. I saw a picture one time of a young fellow that he'd been picked on at school. He was bullied by somebody at school. And incidentally, the way to take care of a bully is to drag him out behind the schoolhouse and beat the fire out of him. He never learns until somebody does that. So this young man was at school, and his older brother had gone into the military, and he came home from school one day, and he's all beat up. His clothes are in shambles and everything. He said, tomorrow, his older brother said to him, tomorrow, when you get to school, the first thing you do, before the bell ever rings, I want you to walk up to that guy and say, hey, you, and when he turns around, hit him as hard as you can hit him. Just smack him right in the face. And the little brother says, but. He said, and then run outside the school grounds and I'll be there. And so the boy walked up the next day. The guy came into his presence and he tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, you. When he turned around, he hit him as hard as he could. And then before the guy got over the shock, he's half a block away. And he runs to his older brother, and his brother's standing there, and the kid drops down and does a baseball slide right between his brother's legs and stands up. He's looking up behind his brother. And his brother, when the man came up, his brother said, if you want him, you have to come through me. And that little brother said anything he wanted to that man that had been picking on him and giving him a bad time. Do you understand? You can talk back to the devil when you're in the hiding place. When you're safe in the arms of Jesus, when you're safe behind him, when he has given you grace and given you faith and given you safety, you can say anything you want to the devil. Someone says, but what about when Jesus leaves? Oh, that's the good part. He's never going to leave. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. There'll never be a time when you're saved. There'll never be a time when you're out of touch with Jesus. And then Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. A strong tower. Where the devil can't reach high enough, the devil can't reach you strong enough, he can't tear it down. That's just the name of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we would suffer less if when somebody was beriding us or belittling us, if we'd just say to them, in the name of Jesus, would you please stop that? There's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. If nothing else, they'll think you're crazy, and nobody wants to pick on a crazy person. Amen. Amen. And so they looked for protection. And then these people, this servant and this maiden, they were looking for not only protection, but they were also looking for provision. You know, they didn't have to come home and tell the wife, well, I'm sorry I can't sit down and eat because there's nothing to eat. I'll go out. They didn't have to do that. It was up to the master. It was up to the mistress to take care of them, to provide for them. Do you know that God can take better care of you than you can take care of you? God can take better care of you than you can take care of you. Now, I'm not at all saying that we ought to be lazy loafers. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. That would take care of our unemployment. That would take care of our unemployment list if we just said, nope, if you don't work, you don't eat. you're off the dole. We're not giving away any more taxpayers' money like that. This is the third generation or fourth generation. We're not going to do that anymore. Get a job. Get a job. You used to be able to pick up enough tin cans or aluminum cans in a week to buy groceries. Can't do that anymore because they went to plastic bottles. Don't get caught taking a Maryland bottle, which is worth 2 cents or something another or nothing, up to Oregon or somewhere where it's worth a dime. That's a cross the state line offense, and you go to jail for a long time for that. So don't do that. But there's something you can do. There is something you can do. But the bottom line is God. God can take better care of you than you can take care of you. In Psalms 84 and verse 11, the Bible says, For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Excuse me. An old-time preacher, and forgive me, I forgot his name, used to ride across the hills of West Virginia and preach anywhere he could preach, in the holler and in the valley and up this creek and down that creek. Well, as time went on, God blessed him, and one day he owns a Cadillac, and his grandson is his chauffeur, and they had the back seat of this huge Cadillac built into an office, and he did his studying back there. Now, his grandson must have driven differently than any of my grandsons did. I'd have been doing some praying back there, but not much studying, probably. But that's where he did his studying. And so he's at a meeting one time, and some heckler said to him, "Oh, bless God, you talk about relying on God and serving God, and God will take care of you, and you're driving a Cadillac." He said, "Well, let me share a Bible verse with you. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright." He says, "Start walking right and go to the car lot. But don't complain to me because you're not walking right." Ooh, you see, God wants to take care of his own. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11, listen to this. If ye then, being evil, that's a supposition that Jesus made. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God says, just like this servant and just like this maiden is asking her mistress and asking his master to take care of them, to provide for them, God says, ask me. Ask me. Brother Dan Allen, who was one of the men that helped ordain me into the ministry, great big guy. He was an enforcer for the Smaldone gang, went to church to kill the preacher. When the invitation was given, he laid his 38 special in the back seat of the church and went forward and gave his heart to Christ. When you talk to him, well, mostly when you listen to him, he had something to say. He said, "Brother Billy, I believe when we get to heaven, one of the things God's going to show us at that Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, somewhere or another, God's going to show us," he said, "I've kind of envisioned this huge, huge cabinet situation, and God's going to go along and he's going to open up all these doors, and we're going to see all these fantastic things. We're going to see all these things that we wanted and could have used and would have made our life easier, would have made it more fun." And we're going to say, "What is that?" He's going to say, "That's all the things that I had for you. And you never asked me." What's God got in store for you that you've never asked him for? Notice what Jesus said. Listen, this isn't me speaking, this is Jesus. He said, "If ye then, being evil," now that we sure agree with, "know how to give good gifts unto your children," and we try to do that, don't we? "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Is there some good thing? I'm not talking about some lust thing that we heard about in Sunday school. I'm talking about good things. I'm talking about things that'll help you to serve God, that'll help you to live for Jesus, things that'll help you to be more of an influential witness to somebody else. You see, you don't have to have one pair of bib overalls and run over shoes to be used of God. You can have some good things and still be used of God. If you have to ask Him, you have to ask Him. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Listen, sometimes we take the blessings of God. We take things that God has either directly given us or He's given us the abilities to attain. And instead of giving Him the glory for it, we say, ha, 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 aren't I something? Aren't I something? Christians are real good at getting their arm out of joint, trying to pat themselves on the back. Jesus wants to be our provider. He wants to take care of us. I was trying to think of, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Someone summed up these four verses by saying, to Thee, O Lord, I lift mine eyes. O Thou enthroned above the skies, as servants watch their master's hands or maidens by their mistress stand, so to the Lord our eyes we raise until His mercy He displays. O Lord, our God, Thy mercy show. For man's contempt and scorn we know. Reproach and shame Thy saints endure from wicked men who dwell secure. Man's proud contempt and scorn we know. O Lord, our God, Thy mercy show. To Thee, O Lord, I lift mine eyes. O Thou enthroned above the skies. And then there's one particular word I want to look at, but I want to read a couple of verses first to kind of set the stage for that. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 31, the Bible says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. And then in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now I want you to look at your Bible there, and beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon our God. Those are the next word. Until that He hath mercy upon us. I wonder when we get discouraged if we ought not to remember that. Until. I saw on a church sign the other day, it says, pray till something happens. That's a good thought. Pray till something happens. Sometimes we give up so early on the Lord. When Jacob, that sissified boy that became a man, the nation of Israel was named after him. But when he was wrestling with God, coming into his prime, the Bible said that he wrestled with the Lord, and it was becoming daybreak, and this is what the one he was wrestling with said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let thee go, except you bless me. Some of our kids would be in church today if we'd practice that. We have people in the hospital who'd be out today if we'd practice that. But you see, we have to learn to believe what we're praying. Oh, we can go through the words.
they flow out so easily. We've heard them so many times. The teacher that said we couldn't learn anything didn't follow us to church because we've learned from the prayers of other people what things you're supposed to say. But if you're saying it from here and you're not believing it here, just as well say amen and shut up. We need to believe what we're praying. Psalms 57 verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." I believe that I'm saved today because my mother-in-law didn't just say to me, "You can keep me from talking to you about the Lord, but you can't keep me from talking to the Lord about you." And I believe that her and a lady we called Mom Lang got a hold of the Lord and just shook heaven until God was able to prepare my heart to trust Him. Now, I've been a sorry Christian several times since I've been saved, but I'm sure not sorry I'm a Christian. And He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, if we believe it. If we believe it. And so the question today is, do you pray? And when you pray, do you believe it? Let's pray now.